I don't know if we just want one or.
Yeah, he might need to hold it.
Do you want to hold that one? Bro. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we welcome today Becca and Tim, along with friends and family, who come to give thanks with us for the gift of baby Gwendolyn, seeking God's blessing and help in the upbringing of their child. Jesus was presented by his parents at the temple. In turn, he took young children in his arms and blessed them, celebrating the gift of life and the faithfulness of God. Family members, friends, will promise to help and support this family as Gwen grows older. And we as members of this church will promise that there will always be a place for children in this church. Then we will ask God's blessing on Gwen and pray for her, for the church's work with children, and for the children in and throughout the world. Here we share joy over the gift of Gwendolyn and praise God, the giver of life. Scripture calls us to see children as a sign of the kingdom of God. Gwen is a living sign that God welcomes us without condition, lavishing love and grace on all who come to him with empty hands and an open heart. Let's pray together. Living Lord, you are the source of all life. No one is born and no one dies outside of your knowledge and your love. We thank you for the birth of Gwendolyn and for her new life and all the potential which rests in her. We also thank you for the love which brought her to life, and which continues to surround her today. We know how much she depends on those who care for her, how frail and small she is, but we believe that you will give her parents and family all the wisdom, patience, and skills they need. We thank you for all the gifts and talents which will be revealed in Gwen as she grows older, and present her to you now with all of our thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now listen to these words from the Gospel of Mark. Some people brought their children to Jesus so that he could bless them by placing his hands on them. But his disciples told the people to stop bothering him. When Jesus saw this, he became angry and said, "Let the children come to me. Do not try to stop them. People who are like these little children belong to the kingdom of God. I promise you that you cannot get into the kingdom of God unless you accept it in the way a child does." Then Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed them by placing his hand on them. So now we're going to make some promises together before God. So Tim and Becca, do you thank God for the gift of your child? And do you accept the joys and duties of parenthood?
Gladly we do.
Will you try, with God's help, to share with Gwen an understanding of the Christian faith?
We will.
We will.
Great teamwork. Do you promise to love and nurture your daughter through kindness, teaching her what it is to be kind, by respecting her, teaching her to respect, and in valuing her, helping her to be all that she can be?
As much as we can, we will.
Do you promise to bring your daughter up, showing her the best you know, teaching her about truth and love and the possibilities of life?
As much as we can, we will.
What name have you given your daughter?
Gwendolyn Norrie Gascoigne.
So Gwendolyn Norrie Gascoigne, we greet you here among God's people in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to ask those who have been asked by Tim and Becca to come forward now at this time, those who are representatives of the wider church, to come forwards. So I'm going to ask you a question now, and the answer is going to be, we will. So do you thank God for the gift of baby Gwen? And will you offer your support, prayers and encouragement for Gwen and to this family?
We will.
Brilliant. Thank you. And those of you who are part of the families and particularly involved with Gwen, her parents, will you please stand now? And so anyone who's involved with the wider family, and your response is going to be, as much as we can, we will. Will you, as far as it's appropriate, love and care for, honour and support this family and baby Gwen? And will you promise to surround them with all that is good and true? As much as we can, we will. Brilliant. Fantastic. And to the congregation here in this church and those who want to support this family, if you please stand now. And again, your response will be, we will. Do you, members and friends of this church and representatives of the wider Church of God, promise that there will always be a place and a warm welcome for this family and baby Gwen in this church, and promise that there will always be a place for children here, and that you will play your part in bringing the children amongst us to the knowledge of Jesus our Lord and Saviour?
We will.
Thank you. Do you want us to sit down? And those who have stood up as well, can you sit down now? So now it's going to be a blessing over Gwen. So we pray for you, Gwen. Grow strong in the knowledge and love of God. We pray that one day you'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ, following him through the waters of baptism, and in a life of faithful witness, bear the fruits of his Spirit, and live the greatest gift of his love. Gwen, you are one of God's children, and your name is written in the palms of his hand. So Gwen, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and always. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And what we tend to do at this point is we then just welcome Gwen to the congregation. So we're just going to walk around, if that's okay.
Yep.
So you can all just have a little look. Look at all these people. So Gwen, we have some gifts for you. So first of all, we have two books for you. We give you a Bible that you may know the story of God's love and find his truth. We give you a book of prayers that you may know that you can always talk with a God who always hears. And we give you a candle to remind you that Jesus is the light of the world. May you grow in his light and one day shine for him. Let's pray together. Faithful God, in faith and hope, we entrust to you Gwen's future life. As it stretches out before her, protect her in moments of danger, reassure her in moments of doubt. Strengthen her as she passes from childhood to youth, and from youth to life as an adult. Surround her with your love, expressed in the people who will care for her, and give her those with whom she can love and share and give her those with whom that love can be shared. Bless the home of Gwen and help all the family to live together in your love, the love that endures all things, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant that when understanding comes, she may confess you as Lord and Saviour in the waters of baptism. Amen. You can come and bring our reading to us for today.
Today's reading is from John chapter 4, from verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came in to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it in, drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds. Jesus answered, "All who drink this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him.
Thanks, Jade. So we've been doing a series in church over the last 6 weeks looking at nighttime encounters, but this morning I want to look at a daytime encounter, partly inspired by watching the BB display last Friday, where they were doing a play of the woman at the well, and I thought it would be a great thing to pick up on this story this morning, of this encounter between someone who is trying to work out what's going on in life and Jesus. Have you ever had that moment when you've lost something really valuable to you? That moment when you've lost your phone, particularly, or your keys, or your wallet? You know, that moment when you're kind of going, just searching for it everywhere, and your heart kind of skips a beat when you realize you've lost your phone, this most precious thing to you that stores all of your life on it. And what happens is you will then do whatever you can possibly do in order to find it. You will pull your house apart to find this thing that it contains your life, that is so valuable to you, that you place so much emotion into, that has all these messages, all these stories, all these things to it. And you will go to the ends of the earth to find your phone. That feeling you get about, it's lost to me. That's how God feels about us. We are lost to God. And Jesus comes to find us. He has that, they're lost to me. And he goes to extraordinary lengths to find us. And he sends Jesus into the world to come and find humanity and make a way for us to be back in relationship with God the Father. That's how he feels towards us. But have you ever been lost? Have you ever been lost and you just don't know where you are, what's going on? When I was very young, my parents took me to the Natural History Museum with my brothers. And in the planetarium part, which was amazing, I was looking up for the planetarium things, it's all very dark. And before I know it, my parents, my brothers, weren't there. And suddenly there I am, probably as a six-year-old, lost in the Natural History Museum in London, with no one to talk to, nowhere to turn. And see, when you're lost, not only is the person who's lost you going, but when you're lost, you find yourself in a place where you're scared. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to get out of the situation you're in. We're all lost to God. And when we're lost to God and need finding, we find ourselves living our lives desperately trying to find things in life that we can hold on to and cling to that give us a sense of direction, a sense of purpose, a sense of where we need to go. Because when we're lost, we find ourselves in fear. We find ourselves in despair. We find ourselves wondering whether I'm good enough, whether I've done enough. Am I secure? Am I significant? Am I accepted? And we meet this story of Jesus, and he's crossing an area called Samaria. And Samaria is where Samaritans live. Now, Samaritans and Jews at this time did not get on. In fact, actually, to spend time with each other was to be made unclean spiritually. For a Jew to go near a Samaritan was a big no-no. He just didn't do that. And jump onto the scene comes Jesus. And at this well, Jesus meets this woman who's lost in her life. Because this woman is there, it says in the story, at midday. Now, if you're sensible in a hot country, you don't go to collect water from a well at midday. Because it's really hot. So why is she there at midday collecting water on her own? Because at that time in that culture, women would go together to collect water in the morning, in the cool of the day, or in the evening to collect water. As a communal thing that you did together, you had a good natter while she did it. She's there on her own, she's alone, in the hottest part of the day. Which suggests that in her life, something's gone wrong. Something's not as it should be. She's lost. She hasn't got a community. She hasn't got any water. She's lost something about who she is in that community. She's lost something of her value. She's lost something of her worth, because why would she be on her own in that community, not there with her friends? She's isolated. She's alone. She's lost. Onto the scene comes Jesus, sent from heaven to come and save the lost. Come and bring us home. And he says, hello, can I have some water? And he gives, and she says, but I can't give you water, because for me to be a Samaritan and you to be a Jew, to share water is not right, it's wrong, and you'll be unclean if you share a vessel that I've used and you use it. It makes you unclean. It's always religious laws that are happening in that day. And Jesus says, if you knew who asked you for water, you would ask me for water, for living water, water that lasts for eternity. She's like, well, what do you mean, living water? What on earth? Who is this man? And he says, go and get your husband. She says, I haven't got a husband. He says, you're right, you've had five. Which probably means that she has had situations where she's been married, her husband's died, she's been forced to marry the brother of the first brother, and then he's died. She's been forced to marry the next brother in line. And actually, this woman's life is just a story of loss. A loss and loss. And because she had so many husbands and so many things that happened to her, her society, her community had pushed her away and said, we don't want to be with you. We don't value you. We don't respect you. This poor woman finds herself in a place, probably not of her own making, where she's lost. She says, you're right, you haven't got a husband. You've had five. She says, how do you know this about me? And she suddenly starts to clock, there's something about this Jesus that's different. Why is a Jewish man, of all people, speaking to a Samaritan woman? That just did not happen in that day. See, Jesus comes to break down the barriers that we think get in the way of us encountering God. Jesus hasn't come to put up barriers, he's come to break barriers down so that we can know a loving Father in heaven. So I just want to pull out a few questions out of this story for us this morning. A few things for us to think about. The first question is this. What lack or need are you holding? At the beginning of this story, this Samaritan woman, she stood there with an empty water jar, ready to collect water. And it's kind of symbolic of kind of what she's lacking in her life. She needs something in her life. Because she's lacking that value, that community, that sense of worth. She's got a need, a real need to try and find something deeper, something more meaningful in her life. She's lost so much. She's got this need to be found, this need to have be restored in her life. She's come to the well to find water and has this encounter with an amazing man. This morning, what lack or need are you holding on to? Sometimes that can be a legitimate thing. We found ourselves in that situation. But sometimes we hold on to things that we don't need to hold on to anymore. Things that have happened to us before. Maybe things that we're holding on to right now that actually maybe it's time to let go of. They were okay when they were there, but it's time to let go of those particular things. So this morning, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the question still applies to you. What lack or need are you holding on to? Are you finding identity in something that you haven't got? Your identity is caught up in going, if only this, or when I get to this point, then I'll be happy. Or only if this happens, then my life will be complete. And what you find in life, isn't it, is as you go through and you look for those things that you think, if I just get to this point, I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied. You get there and you go, oh, well, it's I've got there, but I've still got that emptiness. There's still something more that I'm looking for. So what need or lack are you holding on to this morning? What are you carrying? What's the empty vessel in your life this morning? What's the thing that you need to find? Second question this morning is this. When Jesus asks her to do something, give me some water, she uses the excuse of who she is as to why she can't do the thing Jesus asked her to do. She says, I can't do that for you because I am a Samaritan woman and you are a Jew. So I can't do that. In our life, what are the excuses that we use not to do the things we know we ought to do? You see, Jesus so often, if you're a Christian, asks you to do things. Or there are things that you know are the right thing to do, but you don't do them because you are determined to use your label that you've put on your life to exclude you from what God wants for you. To exclude you from doing the thing God calls you to do. And we go, well, that's for other people who are better than me at that. People who are more righteous than me. People who are better at doing this whole Christian life thing than me. The Samaritan woman, Jesus says, I ask you for some water. What he's saying is, in the kingdom of heaven, there's no place for excuses because you're all involved. Everyone's welcomed in. There's no barriers. Your label, what you put on your life, doesn't exclude you from entering into the love of God. And that could be, I'm not good enough. That could be, I'm an atheist. Doesn't stop you entering the kingdom of heaven if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. The label you put on you doesn't stop you from experiencing the love of God if you want to. Or the, I've done something so terrible in my life, so bad, if only you knew, then you'd know that I'm not worthy of love. That's just not true. Jesus comes to remove the barriers and the excuses that we put in place to say, I can't do that. And if you're a Christian this morning, it's what is Jesus asking you to do? And what are you going to do about it? Stop having excuses as to why you can't and just get on and do it. If you're not a Christian here this morning, the question still applies as to, what excuse currently in your life is getting in the way of you moving forward in your life? What's the excuse that you're making as to why you can't do the thing you know you need to do in order for your life to be different? Because we all use excuses, and so often the excuse is our label. The thing we put on ourselves and saying, I can't do this because of I'm not good enough. It could be I'm a woman or I'm a man. If only you knew what I'd done. But I'm not sure I really believe this. Or I'll do that when they do their thing. What's the excuse that's getting in the way this morning? What's your excuse, if you've got one, that you're using? Don't let a label excuse you from doing amazing things in your life, from moving forward in your life. Jesus came to remove the barrier of labels and say, we are all welcomed into the love of God if we all respond to it. We are all welcomed into the love of God. So if you're a Christian here this morning, what is God asking you to do for him? Excuses, there aren't any in the kingdom of heaven. Next thing is, in a story, Jesus says, give me something to drink. She says, actually, I can't do this. He says, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for water. Because I give water that is living water that lasts for all time. And what's going on here is this exchange is, the woman thinks he's asking him literally for something, and she works out towards the end of this story that actually he's doing a whole load of metaphors, and a whole load of analogies about the kingdom of heaven. And what happens in this story is what he's saying is, you'd ask me for living water, sounds bizarre. And he says, this living water never runs out. This woman, who spends every day having to go in the hottest part of the day to collect water, isolated from her community, is going, well, where can I get water that I haven't got to come out on this shameful walk I've got to do every single day in order to get this water? Where can I get this from? He says, it's from me. And the analogy being used here about living water What he means is it's kind of, there's life that comes from knowing Jesus. And he's using the analogy of the day about how he talked about water. And in those days, you had two types of water. You had dead water and living water. Dead water was water that was in a well or a cistern, where you'd hold water in like basically a big tank. And why it's called dead water is because if it was left for too long, it would go stagnant. It would eventually die. It would lead to death. It would become stagnant and you wouldn't be able to use the water anymore. Living water is a term that was used in the ancient world for flowing water. And flowing water doesn't stagnate because it's flowing. It's constantly fresh. So what he's saying to her is, I give you not dead water, water from a well or from a cistern that's going to stagnate. I give you water that flows and is always fresh and always gives life. And there's no worry and concern about that. And basically what's being asked here is, what is it you look, where do you look for life? What are the things that you go to try and fill that lack, that need in your life that we just talked about? That when you're struggling, what is it you turn to? What's the well that you go to that you think is going to help in that moment, but actually long term it doesn't help? It actually leads to death. It leads to things that die in our life. For me, it's biscuits and cake. Having a bad day, I get some cake or some biscuits. And I have to hide the evidence from my wife so she doesn't know that I've eaten biscuits. I have to go, and that's where I go to. That's what I turn to. That's the thing that I kind of go, oh, I'm struggling today. What do I turn to? And we all have things that are habits or things that we do which actually don't bring life. You think for a moment thinking, oh, great. That's going to really help. If I have some biscuits, that's going to really help my life today. And then the following day I'm going, why did I eat a whole pack of Hobnobs? Just going, it just doesn't help. What Jesus is saying is, what is the habit you go back to time and time again in your life, but actually you know from experience it doesn't actually satisfy? It's like going to a well and getting water, but by the end of the day it's run out. You think it's going to satisfy, you think it's going to help for that moment, but it doesn't in the end. And that's how addiction gets worse and worse and worse, because you think if you just get another hit of whatever it is you're addicted to, then somehow that's going to make it all better. And it never does. What Jesus is saying to her is, I can do something in your life where I can help with the thing that you've got a need, the lack, the thing that feels empty in your life. I can deal with the thing that's going on in your heart so actually you're not having to go to the well. That I'll put a living water in you that means that you haven't got to keep turning back to that habit, going back to that thing that you know doesn't bring life, but you feel in the moment it's going to. But afterwards you go, ah. Oh. And for this woman, day after day going back to this well, basically for her was a walk of shame, where it's reminded her of what she didn't have, of all the things that she regretted, all the things that she wished could be. And it never satisfied. Jesus says, I can do something about the heart. I can do something about what's going on inside of you. So what are the habits we go back to time and time again? Do you want to be living that way? Or do you want living water that will deal with the heart issue for all time? Next thing is this. Jesus asked her about her life. And she said, he says, go get your husband. And she says, oh, no, I haven't got a husband. He goes, you're right, you haven't. You've had five husbands. And it's kind of this word that's been spoken over her about her shame over who she is, about what's happened in her life. And what happens in humanity, what we all tend to find, is that we start living the words that are spoken over us. When words are spoken over us, that's what we start to believe, and that's the thing that we start to live out. So if you're always told that you're useless, you'll start to believe you're useless. Or vice versa, if you're always told you're amazing, when you hit a situation where suddenly someone thinks you're not amazing, you don't understand because I'm always amazing. And that's how pride works, that's also how lack of self-worth works, at the extreme end of those things. Whatever's spoken over you is what you'll start to believe. And for her, she's been probably spoken over her life has been, we reject you, you're not worth anything, you have no value. And suddenly Jesus turns up on the scene and goes, I give you value by speaking to you as a man to a woman. I give you value by speaking to you as a Jew to a Samaritan. I give you value by asking you for something. I give you value by saying, I don't speak ill of your situation. What words are you living under? What's been spoken over your life? Again, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian this morning, this applies to you. There'll be things that you realize actually have been spoken over your life, which are either true or lies, and you've got to work out what are the things that are helpful and not helpful in your life. What words are you living under? If you're a Christian, you see, we have this great hope, the fact that the words that are spoken over us by God are the truth that we can cling to and are a firm foundation for the rest of our life. So that whatever is said over me by human beings, I can turn to God and go, actually, but God, what do you say? Who am I actually? Who do you say I am? And even it can be words that we speak over ourselves. We speak over ourselves that we're not good enough or that we're too good for these people. What's the word you're living under today? What are the words that are shaping your life? What's the mentality that's shaping how you live your life? Because I promise you this. What you believe affects how you act. What you believe affects how you act. And the call of Christ to say, believe in me, and it allows you to live a life like you have a stream of living water inside of you. That means you're not having to go back to habits and things in your life that just don't bring life. What words are you living under? Are they true? Are they true? If you feel unloved, Jesus says, I love you. If you feel hopeless, Jesus says, I give you hope. If you feel, I don't need this God, Jesus says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. So what words are you living under? And then they have this conversation where they converse about what is real worship. What is real worship all about? And they have this big conversation about mountains and where you worship. It's all to do with the different cultures of the Jews and Samaritans. But in a nutshell, it's this. What he's saying to her is, it's not about the practice that you have of the religion you follow, what you kind of do. It's not going to church. It's not doing churchy things or Christian-y things. What actually matters is what's going on in your heart. And what he's saying to her is, actually, this new way of life that Jesus offers you is not about a religion that you start doing things for. It's actually about a heart transformation, about a relationship where you can have a relationship with the God of heaven. Where God's not far off, but he comes to you, like Jesus to the woman at the well, and says, hi, I'm here. I give you value and respect, and I want to give you a relationship with the living God. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And that's what God wants for every single one of us. That's what we're praying for Gwen, is that actually today, what we're doing by dedicating her life to God is saying, we thank you, God, for this life, but we really pray that she will know your love in her life. That she will know that she hasn't got to live up to what people expect her to do, but actually she can live up to the expectation of what you call her to be and who you say she is and how you say she is loved no matter what, unconditionally. That you put gifts and skills in her life, and we're praying that she will come into a knowledge of a relationship with the God who made her. It's about relationship, not religion. If you think Christianity is about religion, you've got it wrong and you don't understand it. It's about a relationship with a God who loves you. He's not there to condemn you, but speaks life and love over you. And then they have this conversation about basically who Jesus is, and basically says, you're waiting for the Messiah? I'm him. I'm here. It's time. Now's the time to get on and do something. And she immediately, when she understands who he is, she runs to all of her friends and she says, you've got to come meet this person who I've met, who just has changed my life, who's spoken value and worth over me, who suddenly transformed everything I understand. You've got to come meet him. There's an immediate transformation in her life. If you're a Christian here this morning, the challenge for you is this. What are you waiting for? That thing that God's asked you to do, you're making an excuse about. Ignore the excuse and get on with it. Now is the time. It's not a case of waiting, and well, maybe if God does this, maybe if this happens. Do it today. What are you waiting for? There's no time like the present. The Bible has a lot to say about procrastination. And basically, the answer to procrastination is just, get on and do it. Why are you waiting? If you're not a Christian here today, the same thing applies to you in terms of saying, what are you waiting for? That thing that you keep putting off and putting off and putting off, what are you waiting for? Get on and do it. Go do it. What are you waiting for? If you're a Christian, you have the great hope of knowing, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can be against me? What has God spoken to you that maybe today is the day you think, now's the time. What am I waiting for? Let's get on and do it. See, for her, her transformation of her understanding, her belief about who she was, who Jesus said she was, affected her actions and how she lived her life going forwards. Immediately changed her life. And what happens is, in that moment, when she runs off, she leaves her water pot at the feet of Jesus and runs off. The thing that she was carrying, the lack, the need, the lack of worth, the lack of respect for herself, all the things that have been spoken over her life, all the confusion about religion and what, who is God and all these sort of things, that moment, she just leaves it at the feet of Jesus and she realizes, actually, I don't have to carry this anymore. I don't have to carry this sense of lack of self-worth. I don't have to carry this sense of emptiness in my life. I don't have to carry this anymore. Actually, I can leave it at the feet of Jesus. Actually, I can get on with my life. Is there something you're carrying today? It's just time to let go of it. You've been carrying it for too long. You've been letting that shape your life for too long. You've been carrying it and slugging away at carrying it for a long, long time. It's going, now is the day to leave it at the feet of Jesus. It's time to leave it there. What do you need to put down and leave behind you this morning? What do you need to put down and leave behind you this morning? We've all been lost to God. The story of Jesus as God, who says, I've lost you and I am desperate to find you. So God sends Jesus into the world to find us and to bring us home. So actually, you haven't got to live with shame. You haven't got to live with pride. You haven't got to live with all the things in life that confuse us and don't help us in our life, that mean we just carry on being lost. We run in circles and run in circles and run in circles. Jesus says, I love you and I want you to respond to me. And when you respond to God, you get to be able to leave all the stuff that's been rubbish in your life at the feet of Jesus, turn around, change direction, and go a new way. And it's an awesome experience. It's not easy. It doesn't solve all your problems, but it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Walking with God day by day, knowing that actually he speaks over us words of love and words of security, words of acceptance and significance. I get to then just live out in the blessing of the words that he speaks over my life. If you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do I respond to this? What do I do about this? If I want to meet this Jesus, what do I do? How do I understand this? Simply this. What can I do? The Bible tells us that actually if you want to know Jesus and you want to start following him and be able to leave things at his feet, the first thing we need to do is acknowledge our situation and say, actually, there's stuff in my life that's not right. There's stuff that I'm carrying that isn't what God says is good things to be carrying in my life. I need to let go of it. I need to leave it at the feet of Jesus. It's stuff in the church we call it sin. It's just a big fancy name, basically, for just saying all the stuff that doesn't really bring us any life. Stuff that we do that we think is going to help, but doesn't help. It's like a well in our life that we go back to, but actually doesn't help. Acknowledge your situation and going, actually, I'm lost and I need to be found. Second thing is to believe what Jesus has done for you. That Jesus has died on the cross for all the things that we've done wrong and that he offers new hope and new life. And that he wants a relationship with you and offer a relationship for you to know the Heavenly Father who made you. And lastly, confess. All you have to then do at the end is just say, I understand that actually I'm not God. Jesus is God. And I confess that actually he is the one who actually is the person I'm going to follow for the rest of my life. In the church we call it being Lord of our lives, which is a very grand term, basically meaning actually the way God lives is probably the best way to live. And I want to follow that way. If you're here this morning, you're going, actually, yeah, I want a bit of that in my life. What we're going to do together is we're going to all say a prayer on the screen if you want to join in. You haven't got to, but if you want to, I'm going to ask you all to join in. At the end of that, I'm just going to ask us, actually, if there's anyone who goes, actually, yeah, I want to make that real for me. I'm just going to just give an opportunity to respond to this. So this is the prayer we're going to pray together. If you want to join in, if you don't feel comfortable, that's absolutely fine. There's no pressure whatsoever. But if you're a Christian or not a Christian here this morning, you're welcome to join in with this prayer. Let's pray it together. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my savior and follow him as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'll ask them to shut their eyes right now where you are. So ask everyone to shut their eyes. And if you're here this morning, you're going, actually, I want to make that real for me. I want that prayer to be my prayer this morning. I want to find this living water. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up and no one's looking. I'll see it and then I can pray with you afterwards. So if that's you this morning, you say, actually, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to live this life. I want to know this living water. I'm just going to ask you where you are to put your hand up now, if you would. If there's anyone in the room. Fab. Thank you. I see your hand. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the new life that you offer us and your salvation. Thank you for your freedom. Lord, thank you that you offer living water. I pray for all of us today that as we ask those questions, you would do something in us to help us think about where we are today and what maybe we need to do from this day forwards. Lord, we pray that Gwen would know your love and your life, that, Lord, she would know the security and the acceptance and significance that you offer her. And, Lord, allow her to walk free, full of confidence and courage, to be the most amazing human being she could possibly be. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Brill.